We just sang in Psalm 2 about the righteous judgments of a ruling king, and the psalmist gives counsel to kiss the son lest he be angry in the way and you perish. And I wonder if Joseph's brothers were frightened by this great governor that they were in front of, and they thought that they were about to perish. It's a little unfortunate that the chapter divisions fall in the place that they do, because there's a separation between chapter 45 and 44 that separates Judah's appeal to Joseph and his response. So I want you to remember that Judah has just pleaded for Benjamin's life, and has pleaded in a way that has put himself forward as a substitute for Benjamin. There I'll continue to read in Genesis chapter 45. Please listen to the word of the Lord. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." I want you to think for just a moment about what it feels like when someone you love is angry at you. Maybe the children especially could think of some time that you have disobeyed your parents and you have rightly come under their discipline, and it feels like you are far away from your parents, doesn't it? In fact, at some point in that process, you may want to be at the other end of the house from your parents. You may want to be in your room while your dad or your mother is in the kitchen. And it not only is there an actual separation, but it feels like you are far away from each other. And then I want you to remember what it feels like when that relationship is restored. Maybe your parents have sent you to your room to pray and to seek forgiveness and repentance. And then remember, as you approach your parents and you confess your sin to them and you ask their forgiveness, what do your parents do? Well, more often than not, they open their arms to you and you run into their arms to be hugged by your parents' love. And in a very real way, that is what is happening today in the story of Joseph. Joseph and his brothers were at a distance from each other. Joseph's brothers had sinned against him. They had plotted, first of all, to kill him, and then to just get rid of him by selling him into slavery and making up a story to their father. And Joseph knew that. Joseph knew who they were and what they had done. And today, what I want you to see is that Joseph himself is a type of Christ. Last week I showed you how Judah was a type of Christ, how Judah represented Jesus in his self-sacrificing love. Today we go on to consider how Joseph represented Christ in this way. Joseph repaid his brother's hatred with love. Joseph repaid his brother's hatred with love. I'll take a very simple approach again towards this morning and show the kindness of Joseph in three ways. First of all, by loving them before they loved him. Second, by dealing gently with them. And third, by calling them close. We'll start with the fact that Joseph loved his brothers before they loved him. I want you to remember that Joseph was the one that recognized his brothers first. His brothers didn't know who this Egyptian governor was. They just took him for a harsh and exacting Egyptian ruler. But Joseph knew them for who they were, that they were actually his brothers. And he knew every detail of what they had done to him. But out of his love for his family, Joseph didn't act on just that knowledge. He could have taken revenge very easily. Here they were delivered into his hands. And with just a snap of his fingers and an ordering of his guards, his brothers could have been captured and thrown into prison for the rest of their lives. It would have been a very easy thing for him to act out of hatred. But Joseph's faith in God led him to understand something. His faith in God led him to understand that the Lord had a purpose in sending him to Egypt. And even now he could see that God was accomplishing that great deliverance. At the same time, I want you to remember the brothers' case. The brothers thought that no one knew what they had done to Joseph. They thought that no one would ever find out. But God had found out their iniquity, and they confessed that. The Lord had found them out and had brought them to repentance for their sin. I say all of this because I want you to see the love that Joseph has for his family. He loved them and acted out of love for them, even when his brothers had not loved him and had not acted out of love for him. Now, his brothers didn't recognize his actions as actions of love. They thought that this governor was a mean man, that he was being harsh towards them. Well, from our perspective, since we know the entirety of the story, we can see that Joseph really was acting out of love, that he was testing his brothers so that he could see what their hearts were. I was struck as I studied this passage, something that Dr. Boyce says in connection with this. He says that remember that although you may hide from other people, and even from yourself, all things are open before the eyes of the Lord who knows all things. And even if the sin is not exposed here, it is nevertheless known by God and will be exposed for his perfect judgment at the last day. Dr. Boyce goes on and asks this question then. Is God buffeting you? Is God buffeting you? In other words, are the circumstances of your life so terrible that you think, what is this that God is doing to me? It could be that God is using these hard circumstances of this life to drive you from sin and to draw you to repentance, to draw you to himself. Remember that Joseph tested them, and it was an acting out of his love towards his brothers. Well, in a very similar way, the circumstances of this life that we perceive as being hard and trials can be the love of God to discipline us of our sins and to draw us to himself. We go on and see that not only did Joseph love his brothers when they did not love him, but he also showed his love by dealing gently with them. It says that he was overcome by Judah's asking for forgiveness and confessing their sins against God and against Joseph. And he asked all of his Egyptian servants to be dismissed. He wanted privacy for the purpose of revealing himself to his brothers. And he wanted this privacy especially because of what they had done to him. This was a kindness to them because, in a very real way, he was preserving their dignity. He was preserving it by not spreading out in front of the public the sins of his brothers against him. He was covering over what they had done to him. He protected their name so that no rumor or report of their sin would be against them in Egypt. But at the same time, imagine what the brothers must have been thinking at this time. I can just imagine that they were thinking, oh no, here it comes. He's getting rid of everyone so that he can take care of us personally. Now we are really going to get it. But then, to their confusion, this powerful governor begins to cry. And it wasn't just a quiet, tearful time. The Bible says that he wept out loud. He was so overcome by his emotion. He cried so loudly that all of his household heard it. And it says that Pharaoh, the household of Pharaoh, heard it. I'm not sure if that means that it was a wail so loud that it went from house to house, or if the report went from house to house. But he was crying. He was overcome with his emotion. The brothers must have been reeling then, confused by what was happening. They thought that they were going to fall into the judgment of this governor. He begins to cry, and then he says, I am Joseph. And the brothers' hearts must have just stopped at that moment. They had figured that their brother was long gone, that he was dead or rotting somewhere as a slave in Egypt. But he says, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Now, what do you think is going to happen? Do you think the brothers are going to jump up and down and say, hooray, Joseph, I knew you were still okay? Do they run up to him, and did they give Joseph a great big hug and lift him up onto their shoulders and start dancing around? All right, Joseph. Not even close. Joseph asked him a question, is my father still living? And it says that they couldn't even answer that question because they were so terrified. Terrified? Why would brothers be terrified of each other? Well, do I need to remind you of what Reuben and Simeon and Judah had done to Joseph? Do I need to remind you that they had thrown him into a pit, that they had considered killing him, that they had actually thrown him, or that they had sold him into slavery, even though he cried out for mercy? It says that they had ignored his cries. And so guess what the brothers were thinking when this powerful Egyptian governor said, I am Joseph. They said, oh no. Because now what we did to him, he can now do to us, and worse. We are now in the power of the ruler of all of Egypt. And there is no way we are going to get away from him. He will surely take revenge on us. The brothers had come to understand that they could not hide from God. The Lord knew them completely and would not let them go. And they were awakened to their sin, and they came to recognize that the judgment that they were under was not just the judgment of an Egyptian ruler, but the judgment of God himself. And that then to find that that judge is actually their brother, the one that they had sinned against and heaped wickedness on him. And when they're in his presence, they are terrified. Now, in a similar way, there is a holy terror that comes upon us in the presence of a holy God. Charles Spurgeon compared this terror to the feeling that a sinner has when he becomes aware of his own sin and the love of Jesus Christ. I want to read just a segment of what Charles Spurgeon says about this. He, the Prince of Preachers, has a way with words, and he says this: to the awakened sinner, this also is a part of his misery, that he is entirely in the hands of that very Christ whom he once despised. For that Christ who died has now become the judge of the quick and the dead. He has the power over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many as his Father has given him. The Father judges no man. He has committed all judgments to the Son. Do you see this, sinner? Says Spurgeon. He whom you despised is your master. The moth beneath your finger, which you can crush, and it cannot escape from you, may well fear. But thus are you beneath the fingers of the crucified Son of God. Today he whom you have despised has you absolutely at his will. He has but to will it, and the breath is gone from your nostrils. And while yet in your seat, you are a corpse. And more at his will, you are in hell amidst its flames. Oh, what an awful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, for even our God is a consuming fire. Can you understand the terror that Joseph's brothers had to this ruler now that they find out is their brother? And can you understand that holy terror that comes upon us in the presence of a holy God? But here is the beauty of this passage and the beauty of the gospel itself. Joseph dealt gently with his brothers. He demonstrated his love by dealing gently with them. Here are his brothers groveling in front of him, terrified at his presence. They are literally bugs to be squashed underneath his foot, moths in his fingers. But instead of dealing harshly with them, Joseph loves them more. He didn't heap terrible things on their heads. Instead, when he saw that they were scared by his revelation, he made every effort to calm them. When they wanted to cower and when they wanted to run away, Joseph drew them near to comfort them. That leads us to the third aspect of Joseph's kindness to them, Joseph's love toward them. He draws them close. He says, "Come close to me. I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." This invitation communicates the love that Joseph had for them. Instead of being far away and being separated, like I described the separation between people who are angry with each other, Joseph opens his arms and he invites his brothers to come close. He goes on to explain that though they meant it for evil, even though the brothers had meant it for wickedness, that God had meant it for good. "Don't be angry," he says. "Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves for selling me into slavery. Because God sent me ahead of you to save lives." During the account of Joseph, I've touched on the sovereignty of God. That God meant this for good. I pointed out that God was the one who overruled even the wicked actions of his brothers. And it was the Lord who taught Joseph to see that whatever his circumstance, whatever happened to him, whatever difficulty he faced, that the Lord was ruling over all of those things. And so Joseph had come to trust in the covenant, to trust in the Lord of the covenant, that he would do all things wise and well. By faith, Joseph came to recognize that God brought him to Egypt for this very purpose. There is a worldwide famine covering the known world, and it was only in its second year. There were going to be 5 more years of this terrible famine. Already God had worked a great deliverance through Joseph. But especially for the covenant family, God raised up Joseph. He tells his brothers that this was the Lord's purpose. The Lord's purpose was to preserve a posterity. That's a big word that means a descendant or an inheritance. God was preserving that covenant seed. And take one step back and remember the whole theme of Genesis. The whole theme of Genesis is that tale of two seeds, that God was redeeming a people to himself, and that he would preserve that seed for himself. And now here's Joseph raised up as a type of redeemer, the one who is raised up to preserve a posterity, to preserve a seed for Jacob. And he says that God did this so that the covenant line would be preserved. He even says that God has made me to be Lord of all of Egypt, like a father, even to Pharaoh himself, a father or a guardian. And so the Lord was working out a great deliverance for Jacob and his seed. The covenant line would be preserved through Joseph's rule in Egypt. Well, I've dealt extensively with the sovereignty of God elsewhere. I refer you back to those sermons on Joseph that has dealt with that. But let me turn back to those words of Joseph that especially demonstrate how he repaid evil with good. He said, "Come close to me." Now, we could deal, or we could apply these words to our dealings with others. I started by giving the example of being alienated from someone that we love, of being far away from each other. And when someone has offended us, our natural inclination is to be separated. You could be in the same room, but be miles apart. Isn't that right? Add to that, our natural inclination is to hold on to that offense, and to use it over and over again as a weapon. Joseph could have used his brother's sin against him as a righteous reason to judge them, to call them to accounts. We do the same thing. Our inclination is to hold on to that offense and to hold that individual at arm's length, to distance ourselves from them. And even when someone has confessed their sin and sought forgiveness, we still face the temptation or the inclination to want to get even, to punish those who have hurt us. In this case, Joseph's brothers had confessed their sin. God had brought a humbling repentance to them. And Joseph says, "Come close to me." This wasn't so that he could hit them or put them in chains or do anything violent or vengeful to them. He called them close so that they could experience his love. I want you to think of the New Testament about what God says about how we express forgiveness to those who have sought that. He calls us to freely forgive as we have been forgiven. He calls us not to remember wrongs that are suffered, but to let love cover a multitude of sins. As Joseph did, God calls us to raise up those that are fallen down, to strengthen them with the hope of and joy of pardon. But even more than the interpersonal relationship, I want you to consider again the trembling terror of a sinner in the presence of a holy God. It is an awful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, for even our God is a consuming fire. That's what the author of Hebrews says. And yet, Christ calls us to come near to him. What were Joseph's brothers? They were hateful plotters, guilty of kidnapping, guilty of snuffing out the memory of their brothers, deserving of punishment. And what are we by nature? Paul says in Ephesians that we are by nature rebellious. We are dead in sin, an enemy to God. We are children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, has called us near to him. I read earlier from Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read those words again right now because of that powerful comfort and invitation that comes from Christ himself. Remember in this chapter that there are two ways that you could be far away from God. One is Paul has in mind the Gentiles who were not part of the covenant community. And his point is that both Jew and Gentile are brought together into the household of faith. But there is a more fundamental nature that makes us alienated from God. And that's because we are sinners in our natural condition. Listen again to these words. Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is what we need. This is the gospel at its purest. That God draws us to himself in Christ. It's the answer to the longing that is in all of us, that we would be right with God. It's the answer to the terror that we feel when we understand the holiness of God and we understand our sinfulness. The answer is that he himself draws us. He calls us to come close because of the blood of Jesus Christ. For on the cross, he has made payment for our sins. That means that our sins are completely wiped away. They are never brought up again to charge against us. And where he took your penalty in return, Jesus Christ has given you a crown of righteousness and an inheritance which cannot be destroyed. He has declared you righteous in the sight of God. And so remember, Jesus, who loved us when we did not love him, just as Joseph did his brothers, he knew us before we knew him. He loved us while we were still sinners. He is the ultimate one who has repaid good for evil. Though he was cursed and reviled and crucified, he did not respond in kind. Instead, he loved us and he drew us close to himself. I want you to remember that it is Jesus himself, Jesus, who draws you. It could be that as you hear about Joseph this morning, that you are in the presence of God and trembling. That you are in the presence of God and you are terrified by him. Your sins are found out by a God who sees everything and knows everything. It could be that you want to be at the farthest reaches of the galaxy from his presence. Well, there's no place to run or hide. There is only one way for that terror to be answered. And that is, like Joseph's brothers, to be found out by God and to be forgiven by him in Jesus Christ. The answer is to come near to God through Jesus Christ by faith and by repentance. I want to remind you, those that have committed your life to Christ, that that's a commitment that never fades away. You need Christ today just as much as you did that first day in the presence of the Holy God. You need Christ today because it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. The promise of the New Testament is that Christ comes to us and He makes His home with us. And by the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we know that day by day we live in the presence of God who has called us to come near to Him. And I pray that as we come to the time of celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that you would recognize that it is God Himself who has wiped away your sin, and that it is God Himself who draws you into His presence. And while we celebrate the sacrament, it is often with a soberness, recognizing our need and our sinfulness. That's the attitude of that holy terror in the presence of an almighty God. Today I want you to see the sacrament as the parent who opens his arms to his child who has repented. And I pray that you will run into his embrace, that you will know by faith the embrace of Christ in return that this sacrament represents, and that God has drawn you to himself. Let's bow before him in prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for not dealing with us as we have offended. Thank you for forgiving our sins and for restoring a right relationship with you. God, we have longed for that, and you have given answer. We have been children of wrath, but you have set your love on us and have drawn us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh God, we thank you for your rich mercy and your great love that has drawn us to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd invite you to respond to God's word by singing praise to the Lord. Psalm 130, Selection A. We've cried to the Lord, "Give ear to me, hear my voice, deliver me." Who said to God, "Who could stand if you would mark iniquity? But yet with you there is forgiveness." Let's stand and sing praise to the Lord with Psalm 138.